maybe through loss of work, maybe through the loss of a loved one. And this year has been a difficult year for you. And you're looking today for a word of encouragement. Well, I'm going to look with you this afternoon at a man whose name means encouragement. The son of encouragement, the son of consolation. And we're just going to look at a character study today from the scriptures. For those of you who are younger, there's a variety of ways that you look at the Word of God. You can look at a book. You can look at a chapter and maybe go down it and look at that chapter. You can look at a study of the scriptures, or you can look at a character. And with that in mind, I want to look with you at Barnabas in three ways. First of all, I want to look at his characteristics. And then secondly, I want to look at his conduct. In five different areas, his conduct. There are more, but I've selected five. And then his contention. That last chapter that we read of in chapter 15. So let's read first of all in Acts chapter 4. And verse 34. Neither was there any among that lacked, but as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and bought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, or the son of exhortation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now a verse in chapter 11, really for this first aspect of this man's life, his characteristics. Acts chapter 11, verse 24. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith. And verse 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren, which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. We're looking at a man who originally did not have the name Barnabas. It was given to him by the apostles. It means son of encouragement or son of consolation. And if there was anyone who ever lived up to his name, I would judge it was this man, Barnabas. He was the Joshua or Caleb of the New Testament. But he was a man in his lifetime who wholly followed the Lord. He was someone who was set apart for the Lord and his service from the very first day as he served God there in that first century. I would judge that Barnabas was one of the finest brethren in the first century. A lovely character he was. We could do with Barnabases in our assemblies today, I would judge. The first thing I learned about him in chapter 11, it says he was a good man. A good man. You know, sometimes we hear of people after they've gone, people will say of them, oh, he was a good man. But it was during Barnabas's life that this commentary was made. He was a good man. It's interesting to notice that there are only three men in the scriptures who were referred to as good men. One was in the Old Testament, Ahimaaz. And when David knew that Ahimaaz was on his journey, towards David with the news of Absalom, he said, oh, he's a good man. In the New Testament, the person who was referred to apart from this man Barnabas was Joseph of Arimathea, who was responsible for putting the Lord Jesus Christ into that tomb. And it said of him, he was a good man. And here we have this man here. Well, he was only watching out the characteristics of the God that he served. So frequently in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, we read of this wonderful statement, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. The psalmist also says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in him. And I would think, as the Lord looked down upon this man, displaying these characteristics, there was great joy in heaven over the characteristics that he displayed in his conduct to others. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, a good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth good things. So here's the first thing. Maybe you're a young person today and you've decided to take notes. That's good. I've taken notes since I was a boy. You know, you can't remember everything. And here's the first thing you could take notes on. This man, Barnabas, he was a good man. Secondly, it says he was full of the Holy Spirit. Well, of course, he was indwelt by the Holy Spirit when he trusted in Christ. But that man gave his all in the service of Christ. And, of course, he showed, displayed so wonderfully the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I will send another comforter, one of the same kind, and he will be with you forever. So he was full of the Holy Spirit. The first thing that we learn is that he was full of faith. Here was this man who was absolutely dependent upon the Lord for the guidance in his life. And he was marked by this fullness of faith. And then we'll look fourthly at the fourth characteristic in chapter 11. He was trustworthy. When a gift was to be sent from Antioch to Judea, who did they select? They selected Barnabas and Saul to take that help and comfort to the saints there in Jerusalem. But he had another name. Another name that we really lose sight of almost. He was Joseph of Joseph. That was the name that he was given by his parents. His mother perhaps thought like a former person, like Rachel, that God would add to her another child. At the end of verse 24 in chapter 11, a statement that I didn't read, but I think it's most interesting. It says, and much people were added to the Lord. When Joseph was born, his mother said, the Lord will add to me another child. And so he did. And when Barnabas came to Antioch, much people were added to the Lord. I think that's wonderful. Sometimes when someone comes amongst the saints are scattered and divided because they don't express the characteristics that were seen in the life of Barnabas. But I want now to look at this conduct. And as we think about this conduct, the first thing I want to think about is this. In chapter 4, he was holy, wholehearted in his service to God. He came from Cyprus, Perhaps she had come to the feast in Jerusalem. Perhaps she had heard the ministry of Peter. And as a result of that message that Peter gave at Pentecost, he trusted in Christ. He wasn't long saved until he felt that God was asking him to devote his whole life, all that he had, to the service of Christ. What an experience that was. He wasn't the loser. Because he came from Cyprus, land in Cyprus was at a premium. He came with wine and wheat and olives, etc., from Cyprus. And so to own land in Cyprus was something important, and so he took that, everything he had, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. That act of kindness was so different from the experience of the people in Acts chapter 5, that couple in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, where they held back something when they should have given it to the Lord. The famous painter decided to paint a gypsy girl, and he found a suitable subject, and he brought her to his studio. And he began to paint her, painting. It took some time. She came for a number of sittings. But in that artist's studio, there was a painting of the crucifixion. Every time she came and had the sitting, she was drawn to it. And she wanted to be asked questions about it. Who are these three people on these crosses? And then she would ask more detail. Who is that central man? And he would tell her. And one day he became so exasperated that he said to her, "Now just sit down. I'll tell you the whole story." And he told her the story of the cross. She had never heard it before. And the story of the cross gripped her to such a degree that tears welled up in her eyes. And she looked at the man and she said, "My, you must love him so much if he's done all this for you." He was not a believer. But that statement brought him to Christ. And from then onwards, Domenico Fecke painted with a different brush. He decided to paint a beautiful painting called Ecce Homo, Behold the Man. It was placed in Dusseldorf. It was a wonderful painting, but below the painting were the words, "All this have I done for thee. What hast thou done for me?" Many came and were impressed. The rich man came one day, a count. And as he looked at that painting, he almost felt the Lord was speaking to him. "All this have I done for thee. What hast thou done for me?" And Count Zinzendorf, right there and then, said, "I will consecrate my life to Christ." He formed the Moravian Mission, and many were blessed as a result. 2010 could be the most important year in your life. But today you could look back to the conference in Innerleben or some other conference. You could trace back in your life. That was the moment when I consecrated my life to the service of God. The first thing that we learn about Barnabas was this. Very early on in his Christian life, he consecrated his whole life to the Lord. The second reference that we want to look at, and we'll look together at chapter 9. Chapter 9. always good to keep your reading, changing your Bible, you see, because these are days when we've had big meals and people are a bit tired and sleepy, and of course this helps the blood circulation to go into your mind. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 25. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. And they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. The second thing I want to notice about this man's conduct, not only was he wholly devoted to the Lord, or wholehearted in his service for the Lord, but he was wholehearted in receiving a new convert, or a relatively new convert. Because by this time, Saul of Tarsus had been saved 3 years. It was true that he came from Jerusalem up to Damascus in order to bring persecution to the church of God. And on the road to Damascus, he had an amazing experience when he knelt before the Lord Jesus and confessed his sin to God and received God's Son as his Savior. Well, maybe there's young folks here tonight or this afternoon. They've got along with your parents. Maybe just interested in reading a little book, or maybe doing some pictures or something like that. Maybe God's going to speak to you today. Maybe you've never trusted the Savior. Maybe you've never experienced God's salvation. One way to start the year 2010 is to give your life to the Lord Jesus and trust him as your Savior. What a thrill would be brought to the hearts of your parents who were at home today and you said, Dad, Mum, I want to become a believer in the Lord Jesus. Well, here was Saul of Tarsus. What an insight this man Barnabas had about Barnabas. He came to Jerusalem and he essayed to join himself to the disciples. And the force of the word is that he kept on trying. He didn't just come once. He came a number of times. He had preached the message to the people in Damascus. God had dealt with him in a unique way. And yet the brethren in Jerusalem were unwilling to receive him. He wasn't a new convert. They were looking at him in relation to his past, rather than his potential. Barnabas saw the potential in the man. None of the other disciples did. He kept going to them, asking to be received. But of course they were afraid of him. They probably thought he was coming in by stealth, and he was going to do from within what he had done from without. The blood of the martyrs was still in his hands. They felt so much against this man. They hated this man. But what they failed to recognize was the grace of God in this man's life that transformed him and cleansed him from all his past. Wouldn't it have been tragic if Saul of Tarsus had joined another group or even foreigner of our group. Thank God, he found a friend in Damascus, in Ananias, and he found a friend in Jerusalem, in Barnabas. What might have happened if Rahab the harlot had not have been received into Israel, become one of the people in that lovely line in Matthew chapter 1? What would have happened to Ruth, the Moabitess, if she had not been received not only into Israel, but also married Boaz, and then became the great grandmother of David? Do we believe that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin? And do we believe that as a result of that, we should look at each convert not in relation to their past, but in relation to their potential? This man, Barnabas, did. He trusted the Lord. He was wholehearted in his service for the Lord. But not only that, he was wholehearted in his reception of a new convert. Look now at chapter 11 again. Chapter 11. And this time we have the third scene. And I've entitled this, A Man Who Was Wholehearted in a New Work. In a New Work. Verse 19. Now when he was scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen, travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they were come to Antioch, speak unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart he would cleave unto the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And much people were added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. How exciting the work of God must have been in the first century. I sometimes feel that we've lost sight of that today. When we see God moving in a mighty way and mighty power, and assembly after assembly is formed, and the work of God grows and multiplies, and we see additions and multiplications. And as we look around us in the UK, we almost see the opposite. We see subtraction and we see division. But I want to remind you that that is not all the case. That's not all true in the whole world. We've had the privilege of going back and forward to Ethiopia for a number of years now. And we've seen God moving in a mighty way in the hearts of so many different people. Lives have been transformed by the grace of God. And that was what happened to Antioch. We sometimes fail to appreciate the sovereign hand of God in circumstances. When the communists came into Ethiopia in 1974, and they placed a stranglehold upon the country, he thought it was disaster. But it was blessing in disguise. Because when the communists came in exactly the same way as in Acts chapter 11, the believers were scattered. And that scattering was divinely purposed. There was a sowing of the seeds, and as they were scattered, so they took with them the word of the Lord. The people came to Antioch. They didn't wait on the preachers coming up from Jerusalem. They began to evangelize. All that they had seen in Jerusalem, they seemed to practice there in Antioch. And of course, news began to filter through to Jerusalem. And new works begun in Antioch. God's been blessing, and God's been adding many souls. And the Jerusalem brethren thought, well, we'll have to find out a bit more in detail about this, just to see if it's really genuine. Who will we send? Would it be Peter? No. Would it be John? No. Would it be some of the other apostles? No. We sent Barnabas. I would judge he sent the right man. Because if Barnabas was anything, he was an encourager. He didn't come up and say, well, actually, this is the way we do it back home. Nor did he say, this is the way it ought to be done. The man came and he sat down amongst them. And the first thing he saw was the grace of God in the people's lives. And the man thought to himself, only the grace of God could enact what has happened here in Antioch. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas and other places, they not only encouraged the saints to look back to that grace that saved them, but that grace that continued in their lives. But it says, when he saw the grace of God, he was glad. If God moved in Jerusalem and Antioch, he was glad. If God moved in Antioch and not in Jerusalem, he was equally glad. There was no spirit of competition. There was no spirit of opposition. He was glad when he saw the work of God and he saw the grace of God in the lives of so many. And it says, he not only was glad, but he exhorted them to continue with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. You know, I've sat under men's ministry in the last many, many, many years, and they've been exhorters. And I've gone away from the comfort and have said, I want to do more for the Lord because they've encouraged me in the things of God. And I trust that amongst us there might be raised up Barnabases who are encouragers. I can look back in my own experience to servants of God, both brethren and sisters, who greatly encouraged me in the work of the Lord. They didn't wait till I was passed on, or didn't wait till I was a bit older. They said to me when I was younger, brother, that was wonderful. My dear brother, my dear sister, you can be an encourager in the things of the Lord, as Barnabas was. He saw the grace of God. He exhorted them. He called them near. He encouraged them. He comforted them. And he says, but with purpose of heart. Just in the same way as the priest brought the showbread to the table and said, this is set apart for God. So he said to the people of God, I want you to be set apart for God and cleave to the Lord. Stick like glue to the Lord. Let nothing come between you and the Lord. And that was how Barnabas encouraged these saints. But then he felt the work was too big for him. He needed some help. He needed someone to teach these folks along with himself. Who would he go for? Would he call to the saints in Jerusalem and seek for their help? Would he go south and ask for help from the saints in Jerusalem? No, he didn't. He went north. He went to Tarsus. To the man who was forgotten. He had been 3 years in Arabia, or thereabouts. And when he preached in Damascus, they wanted to get rid of him. He had come to Jerusalem, and he preached there, and they wanted to get rid of him. And now for 4 years, he had been in Tarsus. For the first 7 years of his life, he was in comparative obscurity. And Barnabas was bringing the man to Antioch who had been the cause of all the problems. It was as a result of the saving of Stolen that Barnabas, the saints of God were scattered. And the man who was responsible was Saul of Tarsus. And it was that same man that came to Antioch to bring the teaching for the people of God. Wonderful, isn't it, the grace of God? And Saul found in Barnabas a tremendous helper. Little, perhaps, did Barnabas realize that Saul of Tarsus, who would become Paul the Apostle, would very soon overshadow him. For he was the preacher. He was the chief speaker. And little did he realize he was bringing into Antioch someone that was just maybe he would have to play second fiddle to. And they gathered with the saints, and they were called Christians first in Antioch. Now I've looked at this little phrase, and I must confess, I've changed my mind. You know, you can change your mind. I've always thought that this was a derogatory term. It was used by the ungodly Gentiles, saying they were called Christians. But I think there could be another possibility. I just throw it out for your thought. The word called is used 9 times in the New Testament. The particular word that I'm talking about here. And 8 of these references is the word from the Lord. The Lord warned so-and-so. The Lord gave advice to so-and-so. It could be that Paul and Barnabas, guided by the hand of God, divinely instructed, decided that these people would become Christians. Of course, up until that time, they were disciples. They were believers. They were brethren. But they're called Christians here at Antioch. I just throw it out for you to think of it carefully. Comfort is what we do retrospectively. We look back and we comfort the saints because of what they've come through. Exhortation is prospective, and it's encouraging to do what they can do for the future. But then in verse 20 of chapter 12, verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now notice that. First of all, there's just one, Barnabas. And then there's two, Barnabas and Saul. And now there's three, John Mark. And notice too that it was Barnabas and Saul that took John Mark with them. They had come from Antioch with that gift. And when they had fulfilled their ministry, they took with them John Mark. Back up to Antioch. Now, of course, John Mark, an amazing character. He was born and brought up in Jerusalem. Perhaps wealthy parents. We know of his mother was Mary. And it was in that home that the assembly prayer meeting had been convened, especially when Peter was in prison. And they had convened that particular special meeting, an all-night prayer meeting for Peter. Now, don't let's just be too hard on them. I would judge that they may not have been praying for Peter's release. I would judge that they could have been praying for Peter to be strengthened when he was in prison, that he might not fail as he had done on a previous occasion. After all, James hadn't been released. And why would Peter be released? So they were just praying that the will of God would be carried out. And of course, John Mark was very close to Peter. In fact, Peter calls him my son, perhaps his spiritual son. But John Mark was now taken with the two men, Barnabas and Saul, and their missionary and their journeys. He must have counted an honor of privilege to be associated with Barnabas and Paul. That was a thrill. And in chapter 13, they're all together in the church at Antioch. And as they ministered, verse 2, to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, he sent them away. And so they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And then there's a little note further down where it says, John Mark went back to Jerusalem. The first thing we learn is that Barnabas was totally consecrated to the Lord. We've already had. He was wholehearted in his reception of that new believer, Saul of Tarsus. He was wholehearted in that new work that he saw in Antioch. And now he's wholehearted in the work of God that he has been called to, along with Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. These brethren worked together. They threw their weight into a local assembly. They knew what it was to work hard in Antioch. They gained the respect of their brethren. They had been recognized as to their ability. And now the Holy Spirit has said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for this special work. Because Barnabas knew and could see in Saul of Tarsus that there was tremendous potential. He was the man who was called to the Gentiles, and God was bringing this man into a new sphere, and he was happy to be associated with him. There was to be a separation. Paul and Barnabas were to leave Antioch and move out into the work. But there was also to be a fellowship. They wouldn't forget those dear servants as they moved out. They would pray for them. They would support them practically. And that's important. I thank God over 40 years of service where we felt the prayers of God's people and their support so amazing, so boundless, so wonderful. They didn't say, out of sight, out of mind. Paul and Barnabas were with you. It says they sent them away, or better translated, they let them go. I would judge they were saying to Paul and Barnabas, we're really sad to let you go. We feel we can't do without you. But we feel God has a place for you, and God has a service for you further afield, and we're willing to let you go. And Barnabas and Saul moved out, and they took with them John Mark as their minister. But very soon, he goes back to Jerusalem. I would judge there must have been a real sadness in John Mark's heart when he did that. He felt ashamed. He felt he had let the Lord down. He felt he could never lift his head again. He felt he could never be in the service of God again. Because this tiny ministry was maybe something that was too much for him. Maybe he was immature. There's a whole host of reasons that we might think of that maybe we could have dissuaded them from going on. But Luke places a curtain over it. She doesn't tell us why. And now, as my time is almost gone, there's the last chapter, as far as Barnabas is concerned, chapter 15, verse 36. Some days after that, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take with them him with them, who departed from Pamphylia, and went not to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. The man who was wholehearted in the service of the Lord, the man who was wholehearted in introducing a new convert to the believers, the man who was wholehearted in a new work, and the man who was wholehearted to a new work, was now wholehearted in restoring and encouraging a failed servant. I think that's tremendous. There comes that moment when Paul and Barnabas have been in Antioch for some time, and Paul decides that he wants to go back into the area where he's been and to encourage the believers. And he raises this issue with Barnabas. And Barnabas said, well, I'm very happy to go, but I really would like to take John Mark with me. You can't take John Mark. He put his hand to the plow. And look back. Barnabas has matured, Paul. Barnabas has learned from his past. Let's give him another opportunity. We can't do that. What would the believers think? What would others think? Oh, Barnabas says, Paul, don't you remember Peter? Where would Peter have been if we had adopted that attitude? He denied the Lord. And looking further back, where would Jonah have been if the Lord had not taken him up and brought him and continued to make him a blessing and that whole city repented? I would love to give him a second opportunity. It may be that he might even be more effective in his ministry. But the question became so heated. There was nothing doctrinal that they were talking about. It was the practical issues of the service. And Paul wanted him to go to, wanted Barnabas but not John Mark. And Barnabas wanted John Mark along with Paul. The question that had been asked for so many centuries. And then over which Dr. Lucas placed the screen. Who was right? And who was wrong? I would judge they were both wrong. For believers to get into a state that the scriptures speak of a paroxysm, where their emotions took over. And they were heated in their anger against each other. And they became so heated that they split up. I've watched believers in very, very difficult circumstances. I just think of a dear brother in Africa who would be Barnabas-like. You know, an issue arises in the countryside, and this brother goes and seeks to help out, and he goes to the place and he sits and listens to everything that's been said, and he says nothing for half an hour. You get a bit exasperated, But when he speaks with grace and wisdom. I would judge that maybe Peter's visit to Antioch had unsettled Barnabas. Barnabas was cousin of John Mark, and he wanted maybe to give him another opportunity. Maybe he felt that Paul was taking on too much responsibility. We're not sure. But some folks say Paul was right, because he was recommended by the brethren in this new work, and it doesn't mention anything about Barnabas. But let's look at the scriptures carefully. It says that Paul was recommended. It's in the singular. It doesn't mention Silas. We have no doubt that Silas was recommended to the work. And Barnabas and John Mark too, although it's not mentioned. Well, you see, we don't read it of this man Barnabas anymore. That's not true. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, written a long time after this. And Barnabas is referred to. What about John Mark? Obviously, Barnabas took him under his wing. And God used him in a mighty way. In fact, he was finally restored to the fellowship of the Apostle Paul. Paul says 12 years later, in Colossians 4, he gives them a commandment, receive Paul, receive John Mark. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last letter of the Apostle Paul, here's what he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. You see, John Mark, maybe wasn't a preacher. Maybe he was a writer. And he sat under the ministry of Peter so long. And the pale servant wrote a gospel of the servant who never failed. Obviously, John Mark finished his course with tremendous joy. Both of these men helped this man, John Mark, to a fulfillment in Christian ministry. Added to that, rather than just one group, Paul and Barnabas, there was Paul and Silas, and Barnabas and John Mark. And rather than just one area, there were two areas now, one to Cyprus and the other to Asia. Beloved, as 2010 begins, I trust that we will be wholehearted in our service for the Lord. I trust that we'll be wholehearted in reception of those who are new converts. I trust that we'll be wholehearted as we will seek to encourage new work. We'll be wholehearted in the work of the Lord. And if we see someone failing, we who are spiritual will go out of our way to restore such, so that they might be used in even a more wonderful way in the service of the Lord. May we, as we begin 2010, be encouragers to the saints of God.